So as you're well aware, this is New Year's time. And on Tuesday evening, we had a time together downstairs and we considered a little bit on the subject of how to have a happy New Year. And then this morning when Nobby spoke to us earlier, he gave us some insights on how to have a happy New Year. And I thought that I would carry on this morning from where we left off on Tuesday night on the subject of how to have a happy New Year. So for those of you who weren't there on Tuesday night, my question to you would be, if last week you had said Happy New Year to somebody and they had said to you, well, that's easy to say, but how do I do that? What would you have said? How can you have a Happy New Year? It is interesting. Was talking to us this morning about the importance of having two birthdays. And the Bible says that we are supposed to be born again. That's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ put it. He said, you must be born again. So in fact, if you're going to be born again, what's involved? And is that a New Testament or an Old Testament concept? And in fact, to be born again is not just a New Testament concept. In the Old Testament, Israel was born twice. They had a regular calendar. And then just before they were leaving Egypt, the Lord said to them, now, this is going to be the beginning of months for you. And what he was saying to them is, you have to have a new year. You have to be born again. So Israel was born again. They were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. Frankly, they didn't like it. And when they were released, the Lord says, all right, this is going to be the beginning of a new year for you. They had a new year. They were born again. So my question is, how can you have a happy new year? And on Tuesday night, we went through seven brief steps, seven things that happened to the children of Israel when they ultimately left Israel. You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, if you have one, and we'll start reading in and around there soon. But by way of review from Tuesday night, there were seven things that the children of Israel did in order to end up with a happy new year. The first thing they had to do was they had to remember all that went before. You'll remember that they had been slaves for a long time. They didn't like it. And you know, the best way for you to get to a happy new year is to get to the point where you really didn't like last year. If you don't do something different this year from last year, what's going to be next year? What's next year going to be like? Pretty much like last year, isn't it? If you don't change direction, you're going to go the same way. And therefore, if you want to have a happy new year, you got to look back and see what's wrong with the last year in order to get something right for the next year. And then after that, they were told, now, what you do is you take a lamb and you put this lamb, you bring the lamb into the house on the 10th day, and you watch it for the next 4 days till the 14th day. And if you want to have a happy new year, you consider the past or consider the need, and then you observe the solution. You observe the lamb of God is the only one who can give you a happy new year. Because you see, what the lamb of God can do, when you get saved, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He puts a new person right inside you. Most people say the best way to have a happy new year is to get some new exterior. You get a new suit for Christmas. You get a new this or some new pizzazz and something on the outside. But what's on the outside doesn't make something really new. The Lord Jesus says the way to get a happy new year is to get something going on the inside. And if you're new on the inside, you're new. And if you're happy on the inside, you're happy. And if you're happy, if you're not happy on the inside, then you can ring the bell. The dinger isn't in there, but if you could ring the bell, it goes like that. If you could ring the bell all you want, you're not going to be happy. But when you're happy on the inside, you're happy. Number one, you observe the need. Sorry, you consider the need. Number two, you observe the Lamb who can make you new. Number three, they had to take the blood, didn't they? And they put it on the doorposts and on the lintel so that they were covered by the blood. The only way you get to be happy is to make sure that the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sin, not the other person's sin, not the world's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has got to cover your sin. And if you were the eldest son in a house in Israel that night, you would say to your father, "Dad, put that blood on the door. If the blood isn't on our door, I'm going to be killed." And if you want your sins forgiven, you've got to apply the blood to yourself. You've got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. After that, what they did was they went through the house and they got rid of all 11. It's the equivalent of sin. They went through and they said, "Okay, that's wrong. That's wrong. Get rid of." And they got rid of all the sin. You got 4 points now. Number one is they considered the need. Number two, they observed the Lamb. Number three, they applied the blood. Number four, they removed the leaven. They got rid of sin. Number five is they had a great big feast, and they feasted on the Lamb. That's why we come every Sunday morning to remember the Lord. We feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most blessed, wonderful food you'll ever get. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." That's what we need to have a happy new year. After that, they went on a journey. They started to move. You're going to have a happy new year. You can't just sit. You got to get moving. And you get moving in the direction God wants you to move. And the last one was that as they were moving, they ate unleavened bread. They feasted on unleavened bread, which is a picture of feasting on a life without sin, a life of righteousness, a life of holiness. So Tuesday night, we said there are 7 things you do for a happy new year. Have you got them? Number one, you consider the need. Number two, you look at the Lamb. Number three, you apply the blood. Number four, you remove the leaven. Number five, you feast on the Lamb. Number six, you journey forward. And number seven, you feast on the unleavened bread. And all that is sort of a background. What's next? And so I'm going to tell you the story. It happened here in this chapel back in just about 65 years ago. I was downstairs, and there was a preacher, and the preacher said this. He said, "Now, I'm going to give 25 cents next week to the boy who can, to any boy, who can quote Exodus chapter 13, I believe, and verse 13. Exodus 13:13. So you can look at Exodus 13. And he said this. He said, "I will give 25 cents to any boy who can quote Exodus 13:13. And I was sitting there, and I said to myself, it sounds like not a bad deal. 25 cents. Now, 65 years ago was a long time ago. What could you buy for 25 cents 65 years ago? Answer, you could buy 2.5 chocolate bars. 10 cents a chocolate bar. 25 cents, 2.5 chocolate bars. Now, I wasn't very good at arithmetic, but I could do that. And I said, 25 cents. I'm going to memorize that verse. So I came along to the chapel the next week, and he gave, but for some reason, either he didn't look at me or I didn't raise my hand, but I never did get the 25 cents. Fortunately, the next day I was downtown with my father. We were doing some shopping that Saturday afternoon. And who should be on the street but the man who gave the 25 cents? And when we were talking, he was talking to my dad, and I was standing there. And my dad said to him, you know, my son here, he didn't get that 25 cents last night because he didn't quote the verse. And Mr. Wilson said to me, he said, do you know the verse? I said, well, yes. He said, well, if you can quote it, I'll give it to you right now. So I quoted him the verse. You can read it with me. It's verse 13 of chapter 13. This is what it said. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of a man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And I quoted that. And you know what happened? He gave me 25 cents. And I've remembered that ever since. As a matter of fact, I tried to put it into today's logic. How much is a chocolate bar today? That's right, it's too much. Actually, a lot of chocolate bars cost you $2. So 2.5 chocolate bars would be worth $5. Now, what would you do for $5? Answer, I'd do quite a few things for $5. I mean, five, that's a lot of money. Okay? And so I thought, well, you know, it must have cost him a lot. He came that night. He may have had to give 8 or 10 children 25 cents each. If it was 10, it would have cost him $50 just to get the kids excited. And then recently I thought, well, now, if I were going to give a boy $5 for memorizing a Bible verse, why would I give him $5 for Exodus 13:13? Look at the verse again. You tell me whether you think the verse is worth $5. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. Is that worth $5? And I said to myself, you know, Harold, and I said this just in the last couple of weeks, I said, I think if I were going to give $5 for memorizing a verse, I wouldn't start on that verse. But it's interesting. I remembered it all these 65 years. Is it important? And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou shalt not redeem it, thou shalt break its neck. And it's very interesting because it's right in the middle of the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and going off to the promised land. And it's in the context of chapter 13, which begins and says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. The logic, of course, is this. And you get it way back in the book of Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. You remember the story of the beginning of Exodus. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They cried to the Lord for deliverance. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, Moses, you go back to Egypt, and I'm going to use you to be the argument for Pharaoh letting the children of Israel go. You go, you tell them, and they'll let the children of Israel go. And Moses argued with him, and finally Moses went. And in chapter 4 and verse 21, the Lord says, the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I will say to thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And Pharaoh, if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Very, very strange. Here's Pharaoh. He's had roughly a million slaves working for him all day, every day. Didn't pay them very much, didn't really pay them anything. Probably starved many of them. A lot of them died because of malnutrition as well as maltreatment. And here they were. And God says to him now, Moses, you tell him this. You tell him that all those slaves are Israel and they are my firstborn. Were they his firstborn? Well, they were, because that's what he says they were. But it's a strange name. Did God have any children before Israel? Well, yeah, he had Isaac. And his father was Abraham. There were a lot of them, but there were only the family of Israel that God called his firstborn. What do we know about a firstborn? Well, they're in a position of privilege. They're in a position of responsibility. There is something very, very special about being firstborn. My father used to say to me in a day very similar to what, or used to say to others in a day very similar to what I just described to you. My father would meet somebody on the street when I would be with him. And my father would know the man, but he'd never seen me before. And so my father would introduce me to, or the man to me, and me to the man. And he would often do it like this. He would say, put his hand out and put his arm on me, and he'd say, this is my best son, Harold. Now, he didn't bother saying that he didn't have any other sons, but as far as my father was concerned, I was his best son. And as far as God was concerned, Israel was his firstborn. And they had a very, very special place in his heart, in his plan. You've heard of the businessman. He had a very successful business. What did he call it? He called it Joe Smith and Son. His son might have only been 2 years old, but he still called it Joe Smith and Son. Why? Because that son has a very key part, place in the heart of the father. Those of you who were fathers, our fathers, you know what I'm talking about. God says, I've got a very special place for my firstborn son. Now, Israel was the firstborn. The question is, who is the firstborn in God's eyes today? And in an amazing way, our God treats every single one of us as his firstborn. God doesn't have any favorites. God takes every child that is born into his family and he elevates him to the position of firstborn. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk into this room today and he were to say, you were to say to him, Lord, we're all here today. Could you please tell us which one of us is your favorite? What would he say? Well, everyone who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is my favorite. Okay? I really believe that I am his favorite son. I'm not his only favorite son. He's got a multitude of favorite sons and favorite daughters. But we are all in the position of firstborn in God's sight. It's an amazing thing. And we don't have time to talk about it very much. Let me just quickly run over to you to some verses in the New Testament. And I want to turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Just a couple of verses about our relationship. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope you did. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then you'll never have a happy new year until you do. So trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 5 says this. God speaking through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, he says, God has predestinated us, that's you and me, Ephesians, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Here are a group of Ephesians. They're just ordinary people who live in the city of Ephesus. Paul comes to them and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then he says to them, do you know what happened to you when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? You were adopted into the family of God. You used to be just an ordinary Ephesian runabout. And you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you were adopted into God's family. Is that good news? Is that a big deal? Okay. You decide you're going to take a trip to England. And you're walking down the street. And you just happen to be in front of Buckingham Palace. And all of a sudden, a couple of guards come up to you and say, excuse me, but if you've got a little extra time, the Queen of England would like to meet you. You say, what? I'm just a Canadian, you know. I'm here. No, the Queen wants to meet you. And you walk into the palace, and the Queen says, you know, I want to adopt you as my son. I want to adopt you as my daughter. What would you do? You would say, what? And then somehow, over time, the Queen makes it extremely clear and plain that she wants you in the family. And all the privileges of royalty, all the blessings of royalty, yes, all the inheritance of royalty. And when I was a little boy, all the royal horses get to be yours. Oh, I say, what do you know about that? Now, if in fact you became a member of the royal family, would you be any different? Would you maybe dress differently? Would you maybe act differently? Would you maybe go different places? Would you maybe do different things? Is it possible you might even end up with some different friends? If you were adopted into her family, why, for a lot of us, that's a big change. And we would say, wow, I think I'm going to have to live up to this position. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You say, I don't fit into this royal family. You know, I haven't been brought into the royal family. I'm sort of no. The queen says, you've been accepted. And we get accepted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ because God loves Jesus. And we are accepted because of him. If you marry into the family, you know, you get lots of blessings. And when the Lord Jesus Christ chooses you as his bride, you're not just adopted into the family, you're married into the family. And God accepts you as the bride of Christ because he loves his son. It's an amazing thing. I'll turn over briefly to to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What happened? Why, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we get a new life. And the Spirit of God comes right into our hearts, and he accepts us as his own. We have his Spirit living in us. Well, we don't have time to go through all the other verses and blessings that are here. I'm going to refer you again, though, to the theme of Ephesians 1:5, which simply says, he has predestinated us to the adoption of children. God's whole plan is that we become part of his family. Is that a big deal? Yes. Is that the most important thing that could ever happen to us? Yes. Is that the kind of thing that could take the new year from being blah into being something extremely wonderful? Yes. That's the foundation of all the blessings of the future, all the blessings of the new year. Back to the book of Exodus, chapter 13 and verse 13. And every offspring of an ass thou shalt. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. What's all that about? Well, it's the firstling of an ass would be the firstborn of an ass. And the donkey, if the donkey is going to be of value to the farmer, the donkey is going to have to be for the farmer. And the Lord says, listen, I've got a special place for the firstborn. I've got a special place for firstborn sons, and all the unclean animals, they're all mine too. And if you want an unclean animal to be part of your farm, then you're going to have to take the firstborn of that particular donkey and redeem him as your own. You've got to give a lamb in exchange for that donkey. Here's the donkey with all the potential of life, but you see, he's not clean. And somehow, in order for him to become part of that family, if he's the firstborn, he's going to have to be redeemed. So you take a lamb and you slay the lamb and you give the lamb to the Lord and you take the donkey to yourself. God says, in order to be brought into a position of usefulness and blessing, there's going to have to be an exchange. You and I were just like unclean animals. We were like those donkeys. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I don't want just donkeys. I want someone who can serve me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came along and he died for us, just like the lamb was slain for the donkey. The Lord Jesus Christ was died for us. And as a result, we get to be brought into that family. The whole logic of this passage is that the position of firstborn is extremely important. Don't ever forget the position into which God longs to elevate you. He wants to predestine us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be just like Jesus Christ. He wants us to get really, really high and to remember how high we are. And I started out by saying, how would you possibly have a happy new year? This is how you do it. You remember who you are. How much value do you have? The devil says, not very much. And then the devil will remind you of all the bad things you've done and how difficult it is for you to do good things. And the devil will put you down and put you down and put you down and put you down. And God says, listen, you got to remember one thing. I want to treat you as a firstborn. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life in order that you could become, in my sight, like the firstborn, and all the blessings of the firstborn can be yours. Don't forget who you are. It's easy to go through life and listen to the devil's lies. It's easy to fall into sin. It's easy to despise the good things that God has given to us. And the Lord stops the children of Israel even before they get going on their journey. And he reminds them, listen, in order to get the good things of life, they've got to be redeemed. Remember who you are, and remember for every good thing that God gives you, stop when you get it and give thanks to God for it. All the good things you get are from the Lord, and the Lord gives them to you because he redeemed them for you by giving his Son for you. How do you have a happy new year? You remember who you are. The next half of this message is that at the end of the chapter, he says he led them by the cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. And there's two things you've got to remember to have a happy new year. You got to remember who you are, and you got to remember where you're going. Where are you going in the year 2016? I don't know. All I know is this. God's going to lead me and I'm going to follow. Okay? That's how you have a happy new year. If you know who you are and you rejoice in all the good things that God has done for you, bringing you into the position of his firstborn. And if you're committed to following him wherever he will lead, then you're going to have a happy new year. And you know, if you don't, you won't. Imagine getting to the end of the year 2016. And you say, I blew it. I could have been treated by God like his firstborn. Instead of that, I followed the devil down the wayward path. Imagine getting to the end of 2016. And the Lord says, you could have gone that way, but instead you went that way. You could have had all these blessings, and instead of that, you got all these sorrows. How do you have a happy new year? Well, you go with God. You remember all the good things that he has done for you, and you acknowledge them. And you say, Lord, I want to follow you this year. I want you to be my guide. I'll follow you. You be the cloud, and I will follow you through whatever it is you want to lead. I'll follow you through the wilderness to the promised land. And that's what the Lord is going to do for you. Lord, we want to thank you again for giving us a new year. We don't deserve a new year. We didn't deserve last year, Lord. We certainly didn't deserve the blessings of last year. But we acknowledge also that there were times last year we forgot to remember all the good things that you want to do for us. We forgot to remember that position into which you died to bring us, the position of firstborn. And Lord, a lot of us have some sorrows from last year because we didn't follow as we should. Lord, we pray that you will lead us this year. You lead us by the pillar of cloud. You lead us by the pillar of fire. And Lord, we want to follow you. Help us to acknowledge who we are in your sight. And may it be a purifying hope, keeping us from evil, confusion, disappointment, discouragement. Lord, help us just keep trusting you, to keep walking in your way. We want to thank you, Lord, for ever elevating us to the position of firstborn in your sight. And we give thanks and pray your blessing upon us, each one, for this new year. And not only us, Lord, but for those we love. Bless them too. Don't just bless us, Lord. May you bless them and may we be used of God to bring blessing to them as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.